It's good to be in the Lord's house, and I'm anxious to preach, so let's get ready to rumble. I feel like sometimes I'm that bull, and he's in the corral, and you're waiting to open the gate, and I'm ready to roll, because the Lord has much for us to learn and to say. If you haven't noticed already, we have a board at the back that has names of the Lord on each of the cards. We're challenging you to take a name of the Lord into 2022. And that name would be something that's significant about the Lord and His character that you will carry with you and believe it and claim it and live by that name. If you haven't done so already, the board will be up here for, I think it will probably come down this week. But we invite you back there to take the things that are there. We also have a little card there. I don't know if you've noticed it, but that has the names of the Lord. Jehovah names, I think there's about 40 Jehovah names and 40 El names of the Lord on that. That's free for you to take. And the books that are there, there's very few left, but they are free for you to take. And a devotional book on the names of the Lord. This morning and all through January, we're taking some other names of the Lord and preaching on them. I've chosen to look into the book of Genesis for names of the Lord. There are actually more than I can possibly do in the short time that we have in January, but I count over 12 names that God gives for Himself in the book of Genesis, and we're going to be looking at that this morning and all through the month. This morning, we're looking at the name El Roy. El Roy. El being the name of God, and Roy being the name of sea, God sees. And the title of the name is God Who Sees Me. And that comes from Genesis chapter 16. I encourage you to open your Bibles and follow along with me as I read those passages. I think it helps to have the Word of God visually in front of you as we read it together. I'm reading from the New International Version. Whatever version you have is okay. And I'm reading the entire chapter because that gives us the whole context of this. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. And so she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now she knows she's pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." And then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And, of course, all of us know exactly where that's at. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress," Sarai answered him. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they may be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. He will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave him the name, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me." And that is why she called the well Beer Lehi Roy, which is being interpreted the name of the Lord, or the name, it's Beer is well, Lehi is life, and Roy is sees. God sees my life. It is there between Kadesh and Bored. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave him the name Ishmael. to the son that was born, and Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that's so powerful. It is so filled with information and inspiration that it takes us much time to go over it and meditate on it and really drink deeply from the truth of your word. And I pray that today, Lord, that as we open the word together, you would help us to understand the truth that you have given to us. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said, there are over 12 names of the Lord in Genesis, and usually those names start with El, which is the name of God. There's Elohim, and then there's the Lord God. There's Elyon, God Most High. There's Jehovah Magan and Jehovah Sakar, which is shield and rewarder. There's Adonai, the Lord who is sovereign. There's El Roy. There's El Shaddai. There's El Shaphat. There's El Shema. There's El Olam. There is the Lord of Fear, and there's the Lord El Bethel. So all of these names are God's names that he gives to all of us that we might know him better. This morning we're looking at the name of the Lord, El Roy. And I've just read the context, read you the story so you understand it. And I'm going to spend a few moments going a little bit deeper into that story so you can understand exactly what took place and why she gave the Lord the name El Roy. The story begins with Abraham. Do you remember Abraham? Abraham was the father of the nation Israel. God came to him in Genesis chapter 12 and said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And so he goes through a series of conflicts and difficulties. We come to chapter 15 and God again gives him a promise that you are going to have a son. And that son is going to be a great nation and you're going to have more children than the stars of the heavens and the sands of the sea. And so Abraham had this promise. But as life continued for them, Sarah was barren. Sarah did not have a child. She couldn't have children. And now she was 85 years old. Can you imagine that? 85 years old and not having a child yet. And so she was despairing. She was giving up hope. And she came to Abraham, and God had given Abraham the promise that he was going to give him a child. And the New Testament says Abraham was strong in faith. He did not stagger at the promise of God, but was firm in his faith and believed God for that story. But it doesn't tell us about Sarah. Sarah didn't have the same faith. So she goes to Abraham and says, Abraham, it's not happening, man. I'm not going to get pregnant. I'm too old. Look at, I've got a wrinkly old body. It doesn't work anymore. I'm long past the age of bearing children. So maybe the Lord wants to answer your prayer through my handmaiden. And back in those days, in that Mideastern culture, they had rules and regulations for marriage. And one of them was that if you were barren, you could give your handmaid to your husband to be his wife, and he would have a second wife. And so Sarah says, let's do that. Let's do it. I can't imagine Marilyn doing that to me and saying, hey, when we were in Brazil, we had several ladies that served as our housekeepers. We called them maids then, but they weren't real maids. But some of them lived in the house with us and cleaned house and cooked and did a lot of other things. Now, that didn't make us rich people. You could hire a maid to be in your home for $78 a month. And she would work 5 days a week, 8 hours a day for a whole month and get $78. So why not have a maid? So I can't imagine Marilyn saying to any of these maids, hey, I want you to go sleep with my husband. I want my husband to have you as his wife. And for my side of it, I wouldn't want to marry any of those maids. Now, Sarah takes her maid, who is an Egyptian. Her name is Hagar. Is anybody here named Hagar? No. Who would want to be named Hagar? And probably she didn't want to be named Hagar either. She's an Egyptian, but that name is a Semitic name. It's a name the Jewish people gave, and her name was Hagar, which means to fly off or to take flight. But she was stuck with that name. The only time I've ever heard the name Hagar in our culture is Hagar the Horrible in the comic strip. And I put that in your notes so you can actually see what that is like. And it's referring to a man, not a woman. Hagar the Horrible is a sloppy pig of a guy. And I don't imagine Hagar being a sloppy pig of a woman. But there's another cartoon character that comes to mind when I think of Hagar. And it was comic strip of Little Abner. And there was a character, they have all kinds of characters in that, and his name is Joe, and his last name is unpronounceable. Actually, when the author of that comic said, the way you pronounce his name, it's... And he said, I'll say that again. It's a... So Joe always had a rain cloud over his head, and everywhere he went, everything was... And that's the way it was for Hagar. Here's a lady that got taken up when Abraham was in Egypt and took her as a maidservant, and she served faithfully in the house. Now it looks like everything is going to go great. She's going to get to marry the man of the house. And she marries him, and immediately she gets pregnant. Woo! Happy days are here again. But soon, as soon as she's got pregnant, she starts bragging about it. I'm sure she was strutting it, her tummy sticking way out. She's looking at her mistress and saying to Sarai, well, too bad for you. Now your husband, my husband, and my child's going to be the child that gets the inheritance of this family. And Abraham was a rich man. And so she tormented Sarah. And Sarah gets upset. She goes to Abraham and she says, Abraham, and at the beginning of the chapter, she said, the Lord has made me barren. So there was some bitterness there about the Lord. And now that the handmaid is pregnant, she goes to Abraham and says, and it's your fault. Poor Abraham standing there. Goes, what did I do? I only did what you told me to do. You gave me this woman as my wife. She's my second wife and legally married. And now she's pregnant. I didn't do anything wrong. I did what you asked me to do. But it's your fault. You got to hear the household. This was not a happy place to live. And I don't know Sarah. I'll meet her when I go to heaven. But I think at this point in life, she was a very irritable woman. She couldn't have children. She was bitter about it. And she was going nagging Hagar. So Abraham just kind of throws up his hand and says, whatever. Everybody say that with me, with attitude. Whatever. Whatever. That's what you're supposed to do when your wife is nagging you about something. Whatever. Marilyn has an uncle whose wife was quite naggy that way. And later in life, she had passed away, and I was talking to him, and I said, how did you ever stand that? She was constantly talking. He says, I learned early on in marriage that whatever she says, I just say, yes, dear. And then I walk away and do whatever I want. And I suppose Abraham was doing it that way, just saying, whatever. She's in your hands. She's your maidservant. You do whatever you want. And so she probably beat her. She mistreated her as a servant or as a slave until Hagar just said, I give up. This is horrible. And she ran away. She ran away. She was going back to Egypt, but she had to go through the desert. She goes through the desert and she gets to a well and she sits down and she weeps. And at that well, an angel comes, not just an angel. The scripture says, the angel of the Lord. Now, what we have to understand here is there are many appearances of angels throughout the scriptures. But most of them are an angel appeared, or an angel Gabriel, or an angel Michael appeared. But in the context of this and many other places in the Old Testament, when it says, the angel of the Lord appeared, in every case where that happens, this angel is taking on the character of God and is referred to as God Almighty and referred to as Yahweh. So it is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can understand that, Jesus existed before he was born in the manger. He was with the Father from the beginning. All things were created by him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. But he showed up in the Old Testament. And he showed up in the glory of the Lord. And I can prove that if you look at the passage, because it says that after she spoke to the angel, she said, I have seen the one who sees me. She's calling the angel, I have seen the one with a capital O. I have seen the one who sees me. And she was understanding that God had visited her. Now, Hagar is given a promise by the angel. Angels can't give promises like this angel gave. The angel said, I am going to give you a son, and I am going to give you descendants that outnumber the stars of the sky. An angel can't do that, but God can. And so the promise came from God, and she recognized that. And she called the name of the place of the well, Liv See. It's the way Hebrews put words together. We put words together like CIA. And you know what that means, right? What does it mean? You're not whispering back to me. CIA means Central Intelligence Agency. But to abbreviate it, we say CIA. We say FBI. What does that mean? Federal Bureau of Investigation. So we go on and on. We have all these little names that we put into a context like this. This is what the Hebrews were doing, but they would take words and put them together. And so they put those words together, meaning at the well, life was given and he sees me. And the angel said, you are to call his name Ishmael, which means God hears. And we'll deal with that next week. Ishmael means God hears. Now, Ishmael lived 137 years. Later on in Genesis, we learn that he had 12 sons or 12 princes or rulers of his nation that was to come out of him. And his sons are listed for us in Genesis chapter 25. So it's significant. God is saying Ishmael is not insignificant. He's going to be significant. Even though his mother is an Egyptian, his father is Abraham. Because of Abraham, I'm going to bless Ishmael. Now, Ishmael always had an issue with his brother Isaac that was later born. And we'll learn about that next week, where he persecuted Isaac and got thrown out of the house again. But this young man ends up being his own nation, having his own kingdom and 12 sons. Later on in the book of Genesis, we learn that Esau, remember Esau and Jacob? They were twins. Jacob was blessed by God. Esau was not. And he lost his birthright. Despite his brother and despite his father, Esau married a daughter of Ishmael. It was like thumbing your nose at your brother or your sister or even at Abraham. So Ishmael was not a nice guy. Do you know what the Ishmaelites are today? They are the Arabs that are related to Abraham through Hagar. And as God said to her, he is going to be a wild donkey. Don't tell any Muslims that, because they're liable to get mad at you. But God said they're going to have a contest constantly with their brothers. That is, the Israelites and the Ishmaelites are always going to be battling against each other. So we see that today. This is part of history. Now let's bring us back to Hagar, because the story is all about her feelings. This lady had some hope in life, and that hope was taken away. She was taken in as a slave and lived with a very rich family. And then she was given her husband, who is a very, very rich man, and she was to bear him a son. This is glorious news. But then she got persecuted. She got beaten. She got treated like a slave. And she ran away. God gives us this story because many of us have the same kinds of experiences in life. It's all about our feelings. Hagar felt horrible, harassed, harangued, hassled, hounded, hemmed in, harmed, hopeless, helpless, hampered, hunted, and hurt. Can you think of any other H names that describe her? She was all of those things, all balled up into one. She was a nervous wreck. She was at the end of her rope, so she ran away. And perhaps you too have gone through situations that have left you disappointed with life, that all that you hoped for came crashing down. Things aren't the way they're supposed to be. And you're feeling benched and disabled and overlooked and forgotten and ignored and blamed and crushed and downtrodden and trampled and troubled and tried and tempted, and you're ready to give up. God is looking at you who is feeling that way, and he says, don't be like that. Don't be like Job. Don't be like the guy with a rain cloud over his head. Realize that God sees you. He sees you, not just your circumstances, but he sees you and he loves you. Scripture says in the New Testament that God, who gave his only son for you, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God is focusing his attention down to the downtrodden, to the persecuted, to the discouraged, and to the depressed. And he's saying, I love you and I want you to know that I love you. I am giving you this name as I gave to Hagar. I am El Roy. I am the Lord who sees you. And so when Hagar realized this, that the Lord was seeing her, that the Lord knew her situation altogether, she drew some conclusions. And I give these conclusions as an outline, and we'll just briefly mention those. Three things that are implied in El Roy, the God who sees you, the one who sees your situation. Number one, God sees you. Not just all of us, not just you-ins. God sees every one of us individually as though we're the only person on earth. God's spotlight is on you wherever you go and wherever you're walking. God's spotlight is walking with you. The eyes of the Lord rove to and fro in the earth looking for men and women that He wants to bless. He's got a spotlight on you. He's looking at you. He is calling you. And if you're here today, perhaps you've already received Christ as your Savior because God's shown His spotlight on you and convicted you of your sin, and you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and asked Him to come in your life, forgive your sin and be your Savior. God's spotlight is on you. And if God began that work, He said, I will perform it until the day that Jesus comes. God sees you. That's an important principle. God doesn't just see Hagar. She was the least of the least. She was an Egyptian of all things. She was a foreigner, an alien. She probably spoke with an accent. And yet God said, I see you. I know you. And I'm watching over you. Psalm 121. If you want to take the name Elroy as the name of the Lord for your life, then Psalm 121 is the psalm that you need to claim. It says, I lift up my eyes into the hills, whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot to slip. He watches over you, and He will not slumber. Indeed, He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is the shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. He will watch over your comings and your goings, both now and forevermore. What a wonderful promise. God says you're in the spotlight of His love and His grace, and He wants to shower it on you. Yeah, you're going to go through troublesome times. But you know that every miracle in the Bible came about because somebody had trouble. You don't get miracles without trouble. So what should you pray for 2022? Lord, give me trouble so I can see Your mighty hand. So I can prove to the world that You're watching me and You're overshadowing me. That name Elroy is closely related with the word for shepherd. The word for shepherd is Rohi in the Hebrew. And it means the watch giver, the watch caregiver, or the watchman on the wall. Also, shepherd comes from that name. God says, I'm watching over you. The second thing we need to know is God knows you. God knows you. I think it's amazing that God says He knows your downsittings and your uprisings. Turn within your Bibles to Psalm 139. I think it's such a powerful passage that all of us, we're not going to memorize it, but we should at least know it pretty much by heart. It says, the Lord, You searched me and You know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, You perceive my thoughts before any one of them is in my mind. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You completely know it, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty. I can't even attain to it. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I go to the heavens, You are there. If I make my bed in hell, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand will guide me and Your right hand will hold me. Surely the darkness will, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, even light becomes night around me. Even darkness will not be light, will not be dark to You. The night shall shine like the day, for darkness is as light to You. For You created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise You because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know it full well. My frame or my substance was not hid from You when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days of my life were written in Your book, and before any of them ever came to be. What a wonderful passage that God is saying that about every one of us. God knows you and everything about you. He's referring to that the time that you were in your mother's womb. How many of you remember being in your mother's womb? Why don't you remember that? You were there. You were alive. You were living. And you don't remember it, but God says, I remember it. Because even before you were a twinkle in your daddy's eye, I knew you. I knew your substance. I knew what I was going to put together, make you. And while you were in the mother's womb, I wove you together. I did the weaving. I did the crocheting. I put your body together the way I want. Now, you may look in the mirror and say, I don't like what he made. But he said, what I made was very good. What you've made, it kind of screwed it up. God made us fearfully and wonderfully. And he says, I know your most intimate thoughts. That's comforting. God was revealing to Hagar, you are not insignificant anymore. You are not just a slave girl anymore. Now that you've encountered the Lord, your life will be different. Your life will be blessed. And we know that's true because when Hagar went home, can you imagine what happened? She ran away. She was a runaway slave. She went back home. I wonder what conversation Abraham had with her. A runaway wife comes back home. And I'm sure somewhere in that conversation after the first scoldings were done, maybe in the nighttime when they first laid down together, Hagar said, Abraham, I need to tell you something. I met the Lord. The Lord came to me at the well, you know, over by the junction with Shur. And he met me there. And he blessed me and he told me I'm significant. He told me he's going to give me a son and his name's going to be Ishmael. How do I know that conversation took place? Because later on it says, when the child was born, Abraham gave him the name Ishmael. How did he know? He knew because Hagar had told him, the Lord said to name him Ishmael. The Lord hears. And the third thing that God wants you to know about this is Elroy cares about you. He not only sees you and knows you, but he cares about you. Jesus emphasized this. He said, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, if I were in one of my seminars right now, I'd have you take the person next to you and go through their hair and take a square inch and number how many hairs are there. Maybe you could do this at home. Maybe not. But there are between 100 and 150,000 hairs on your head. And God says he cares about every one of them. They are numbered. There's a DNA there. There's a marker there that God knows. So though your shower has a lot of hairs going down the drain, God says he counts every one of them. He knows he keeps track of them. That's amazing. God keeps track of everything. Why? Because he cares about you. Jesus said, you should not fear what you should eat, what you drink, or what you're going to wear, or how you're going to live, because God is going to take care of you. You are more valuable than the sparrows that fall, and he keeps track of them. Do you remember when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee? Jesus had done a whole lot of miracles. These guys were so fortunate to be with Jesus. I'm reading through the Gospel of Mark right now, and every chapter has five or six miracles in it. Just phenomenal things that Jesus was doing. These guys had all that experience walking with Jesus, seeing him do all these miracles. But on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm came up, and Jesus was in the bow of the boat. He's up in the front of the boat with a pillow, and he's sound asleep. And you've got to picture this. We read it, and we kind of just gloss over it. They were in a storm on the sea. Have you ever been in a storm on the sea? Well, I have. The thing is rocking this way and that way. You can't walk straight. You can't even hold your stomach down because it's going to be throwing up. And these are sailors, and they're used to it. And they were frightened of their lives. And they looked at Jesus, and they probably had a conference with each other. Do we wake him up? How come he's still sleeping? And so who wakes him up? Peter the big mouth. And he shook Jesus, probably shook him awake and said, Lord, Lord, don't you care that we perish? Now, he could have gone up to Jesus and said, Jesus, we need your help. Because there's a storm. Or Jesus, you need to get up and help bail water. But he didn't. What he did is he accused Jesus of not caring. He said, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus probably said, let's think about that, Peter. I'm in the boat. You're in the boat. If it sinks, we all go down. Do you think I don't care? I allowed this to happen so I can show you my power. My glory. Jesus stood up, and Scripture says he rebuked the sea and the wind. I would like to hear that. He rebuked the sea and the wind. Did you ever rebuke somebody? How do you rebuke somebody? Well, you might say those horrible words like, shut up, get out of here. Jesus raised his hand and he rebuked the sea and he rebuked the wind and the storm and he said, "Peace, be still. Be silent." And the disciples said, immediately, not after a while, but immediately the storm was calm and the sea became calm. That's impossible. And they looked at each other and said, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? He is the Lord God Almighty. And he cares about you." And you may be feeling like Hagar. You may be feeling like the Lord has abandoned you. He doesn't know what's going on with you. But God has given us this precious truth of his word. He said, "I am El Roy for you, the God who sees you. I know you and I care about you." There is a wonderful contemporary song that's sung, and we're going to close with that. The words are in the insert in your bulletin so you can follow along. And the name of that song is "He Knows My Name." I hope your name is not Hagar. I don't want a name like Hagar. I don't want a name like Elroy either. But God knows your name and he knows everything about you. And he wants you to know that he cares what you're going through. If you'd never trusted Christ as your Savior, then today is a good day to start your new year by inviting the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, come into your heart and life. It's a simple prayer. "Lord Jesus, save me." Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on his name and say, "Lord, save me. Lord, come into my life and be my Savior. Wash away my sins and give me everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes or trusts in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." May the Lord bless you as you listen to the words of this song.
Where I call, I have.
Let's stand together for the benediction. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before His eternal throne, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and evermore.